freely. If you have your Bible, open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. As we look today at verses 6 through 13. And encouragement in the Lord. Isn't that great timing of the Lord? Encouragement in the Lord. What a great theme we have for today, right? When we need to be encouraged. How many of you guys need to be encouraged this morning? Amen. We need encouragement. So let's look at these first few verses and read them, and then we'll pray and jump into this. Notice Paul says here in chapter 3, verse 6 of 1 Timothy, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the encouraging word that you're going to give us this morning, the encouraging spirit that you're giving us. We live in very discouraging times. We live, Lord, in what I believe is the time of sorrows. I believe we're headed toward, again, the birth of the new kingdom. And to get to the birth, we have to go through the contractions. And that's not fun. Hard labor is just that, hard. And yet, Lord God, we know we have the promise of glory forever at the end of it, as we will rejoice at the birth of your new kingdom, and you, Lord, ruling and reigning in glory forever. Never another plague, never another virus, never another anything other than rejoicing and feasting with you in the kingdom. We can't wait. But Lord, for now, here we are. We've been born for such a time as this. We are in this generation. You knew we would be here. You've promised to give us what we need to not only endure, but to be overcomers and conquer. And I pray now you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and that encouragement that'll bring us to a place of overcoming and conquering. Lord, open your word to us this morning. Use this passage to encourage your flock. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, encouragement in the Lord. Today, as we get into this, as we said, we're going to see all of Paul's concerns for the Thessalonians that he had have now been encouraged. That is, Paul said, look, this is a brand new church. They're about 6 months old. I planted it. They have no pastor. I wonder if they're even surviving. I wonder if they hate me because I left. And now Timothy goes and finds out, no, they love you. They can't wait to see you. The church is thriving and there'll be a witness throughout their region. And he's like, praise the Lord. This is encouragement. I love this. And so he was encouraged, even as we need encouragement this morning. Now, the good news is that bad news doesn't last forever. That's the good news. We hear bad news, but it doesn't last forever. All things come to pass. I mean, even if we went, God forbid, from one plague to another till the Lord came back, and I don't think that's going to happen. I believe we're going to have some sense of breaks because the way he describes it as a woman in birth pangs, I think we're going to see some level of normalcy to some degree come back at some point. I don't think we're to the hard labor yet, if you will. That's in the great tribulation. But the bottom line is that, again, even if we have to go through that, we have encouragement that we all at the end get to spend eternity with the Lord. We're going to be forever with him and rejoicing with him. God is faithful to encourage us through tough situations because he knows we need it. And we see here that God did that for Paul in this passage today. And we're going to see that, again, that's where God's heart is for us today. One man, speaking of encouragement, said, you know, it's easy to encourage. If you see how encouragement works, here's a great example. He said, "One morning I opened the door to get a newspaper, and I was surprised to see a strange little dog with our newspaper in his mouth. Delighted with this unexpected delivery service, I fed him some treats, took my paper, and he went on his way. The following morning, I was horrified to have the same dog sitting at my front door, wagging his tail enthusiastically, surrounded by 8 newspapers from the neighbors." He knew where to get his treat and his encouragement. And here's the bottom line. God is able to give us our treat and our encouragement this morning. And I believe that's God's heart for all of us this morning, regardless of what we're going through, regardless of what our society is going through, regardless of the hardship that we're going through, is to be encouraged. And Paul was excited that he was now encouraged. He was excited that Thessalonians were encouraged because our God is a God of encouragement. God allows sorrow. God allows depression. God allows trials. But God sends encouragement and hope in the midst of it. And that's what sets us apart from the world. The world doesn't have that encouragement. They don't have that hope, and we do. Well, let's jump into it. Remember the setting? Paul started last week saying again, you know, I couldn't stand it. We couldn't endure it. I was worried about you guys. I sent Timothy. I knew you were going through tribulation. We're going through tribulation as well. We're all being persecuted. And there was great persecution for Christians all over the world during that time. And Paul says, so again, we sent Timothy. Timothy came back with great news. And that's where we take up in verse 6. He says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us. You know, not only do we hear that you're doing good, but you love us, which he was worried about, greatly desiring to see us, as we also you. He said, I found out you guys want to see us. We want to see you too. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, that is, notice, our affliction and distress, as Paul and Silas and Timothy also were under great persecution, he says, we were comforted. How were they comforted? Concerning you by your faith. Now, guys, note this. Here's the first thing to note. As you go through trials and you go through things that bring discomfort to your life and God brings you comfort, as you share that with other people, they are comforted as well. They are comforted. And so, again, we can say, you know what? Here's what I've seen. Here's what I went through. I experienced that, and God did this for me. God will do the same thing for you. And when you're that person that's in that hard trial and you're in that dark place, you need someone who can say, I've been there and not only survived it, but God brought me through it and gave me joy. And that's what Paul is saying is, we were in distress. We've been there. Even though we've been there and you guys are the new believers, because of the distress you are going through in Thessalonica and all the persecution you're enduring, and we hear how on fire you are and that you're still walking with God, he says, look, it's given us comfort. We have comfort because of you. We're the older ones. You're the kids. We're the parents. But you're bringing me comfort. You know, I can say this. As parents, our job is to comfort our children. But I can't tell you, as I watch my girls grow in the Lord, they have no idea how many times they comfort me. They say things and I'm like, wow, did I need that? And that was straight from heaven. Now, I don't always tell them. I don't want to get all cocky or something, right? Just kidding. But most of the time it's like, wow, Lord, that was straight from you. How you just used my girls to encourage me and comfort me. And God uses you guys to do the same thing. Oh, Mark, you're the pastor. You're the one that speaks. No. You guys have the same spirit. This is just, our calls are different. When you guys say things to me, you have no idea how often you encourage me and comfort me and don't even know that you did it. It's amazing. And Paul says, that's what you guys have done for me. I'm encouraged. I've been built up because of the way you guys are. This is good news that you're holding fast to your faith and walking in love. But because of that, you're now bringing that encouragement to us. We have that comfort because of you concerning your faith. For now, notice this, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Look at Paul's heart of selflessness. Here's a sign of maturity in the Lord. You start caring more about other people than yourself. Now, don't feel guilty if you care a lot about yourself. We do by nature. By nature, we are selfish. We don't like to admit that. And you think about the word selfish, it usually is this ugly term, because usually what happens is all of us have some level of self we're thinking about. But when you see somebody with a really magnified sense of self, then we notice that and go, wow, that person's selfish. And so we're really noticing what we all have. It's just at their level, it's at a magnified level. Okay, but if we get down to brass tacks in the heart of all of us, we're usually more concerned about ourselves than someone else. You know, I don't usually drive through the parking lot when there's no place to park going, man, I hope that guy over there finds something and I don't. I'm usually going, the other lane, you know, got it, ha ha, me first, woohoo, right? It's my nature, sinful nature. Doesn't mean you can't, there's nothing wrong in looking for the parking place. I'm making a point. That's how we are. But Paul says here, you know what? You know what makes me rejoice now? After walking with God for all these years, it's when you guys are walking good with God, then I rejoice. We start becoming more and more others-focused and others-centered as time goes by. The longer you walk with God, the more others-centered you are. You know, when you're younger in the Lord and you hear about how God's blessing somebody, you're happy for them, but you're thinking, I wish God would bless me like that. Then when you get older and you see somebody blessed like that, it's different. It's like, praise the Lord. How awesome for what God has done. And it's real. It's not just kind of that thing like, you know, I wish I had that. So that's awesome. Because what you learn is not only do you begin to care more for others, but you realize God's going to bless you too. God blesses all of us. Different times, different ways. The Lord is so good. And ministers. And Paul, so Paul again is letting them know, hey, it's not about us. It's about you. We're comforted by you and we want you to be doing good. Again, this sign of maturing in the Lord. And notice if you stand fast in your faith, that is that we might be able to come and to render more to you, that to minister more in your life. Paul is saying here basically, you know, we want to come and perfect you, and we want that love that's in us to be perfected in you. He says, notice again, he says, we're comforted concerning you by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face, and notice this, and perfect what is lacking in your faith. He's saying, not only do I want to see you, but I want to pour into you more. And this is also the heart of a mature Christian. You want to start discipling. You like to see people grow, but then you say, now I want to pour into you more. You know, it's I love seeing a young believer, they give their life to the Lord, and just you start sharing just basics with them. They get so excited, right? And you remember, well, I remember when I was that excited about the basics, and now I guess I'm kind of getting used to it or whatever. And so we start out with milk as a young believer, right? And we're excited about that, but we should be growing to where there's meat. And what Paul is saying is, you guys are growing in the milk. I will now come back and begin to give you the meat. I want to perfect what has started in you and see you grow in the Lord. And by the way, you can grow, I believe, as fast as you want to. I've seen some people give their life to the Lord, and 20 years later, it's like they just gave their life to the Lord. It's like, why haven't you grown any? And then you'll see some people that give their life to the Lord. I mean, they're like dive in the word, dive in prayer. They're going for it. They're serving. And 5 years down the road, they're more mature than the 20-year-old Christian. Maybe you've seen that. I have. From a pastor's perspective, I've seen that more than once. And yet, how is that possible? Because this person is sold out and they're going for it. You know, you go to the gym and you got the older guys like me that can't lift as much as we used to. And we're just trying to stay in shape, right? And you got these young punks that come in there. And they're looking like Arnold. If I tried to look like Arnold, everything would break. At this point, it would. It would all come disconnected, and it would just break, right? And so I jokingly say that, but the bottom line is that, you know, again, I forgot what my point was. So I'm talking about working out. Growing in the Lord. Use an example of growing physically or whatever. I can't grow physically the way I could as a youth in my physical body, but I can grow now spiritually. And they can grow a lot faster. That was my point. They can grow a lot faster at their age lifting weights than I can working, trying to work just as hard, maybe not lifting as much. I'm not going to see as much results. But if somebody that's going for it and has that ability, they're going to grow. Here's the thing. You never get to an age as a believer that you don't grow as fast as the young people around you. When it comes to working out spiritually, you can be just as buff as the young guys, right? You can get, you know, pumped up spiritually. And so, you know, I think that's something we, you know, say, all right, how much do I want to invest? What am I going to get back? It's what you invest is what you're going to get back. And so Paul says, you guys are investing and you guys are growing and you guys are maturing in the things of the Lord. And he's excited for them. He says, again, this is something where we're thanking God because of watching you grow. It makes us rejoice. And how wonderful it is to love each other so much that when you see somebody else thrive, you rejoice for them. See, it's another sign of maturity. They're thriving. I'm rejoicing. Paul says, that's what I'm doing with you guys. And look at what he says in verse 11. He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless and holy before the Lord our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with the saints. Now, I read it all, those last few verses, but I want to break it down. Verse 11, notice Paul says, not that we just find our way back to you. He said, that's not enough. It's not just finding our way back to you, but it's also, again, I just erased all my notes. Sorry about that. I'll be back. I did that to my Bible one day. I was up where y'all didn't see me, and I'm used to doing this so much. I went to Bible one. Anyway, so it's just good to be honest about these things. I mean, if I pretend that everything's going great up here, you're going to know I'm lying. So again, but here's the bottom. Now they're back. The good thing about an iPad, you hit the wrong button, you're gone for a while. But the bottom line is that he says, you know what? Not that we want to, not only do we want to be back with you, but God wants us to be back. God wants us back with you. He desires that we come back. So he said, we don't just rejoice that we can come back. We're asking God to bring us back and the Lord himself do it. Now, this is interesting. This is a side note here, but for those of you that are looking for Trinity and the place where the Bible says that Jesus is the Lord, this is one of those verses here in verse 11, because the construct here in the grammar of this particular verse is very interesting. It's written in such a way in the language that when it mentions God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ, it's saying they're one and the same. In other words, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Father. The Father is Jesus. They are the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful picture of the Trinity, as well as just the fact that Jesus, again, the Bible declares that he's God. Now, for some of you, again, people will say, well, where does the Bible say that? There's a lot of places, but this is just another one for you to mark down there in your calendar, or, you know, in the back of your brain or whatever, a place that says it. But again, this would be encouraging for him to use that language, because he's writing in Greek to them in Thessalonica, which was the main language of the Gentile world of that day. And it would be encouraging to them, because what he's saying is, Jesus is God. He's the one in control of your tribulation. He's the one in control of your situation. He's the one in control of everything. And so again, by using that language to them, wouldn't it just been something he threw out there and say, oh, that's kind of a neat thing to figure out? No, Paul knew what he was doing. The Holy Spirit certainly knew what he was doing. And this would have been something very encouraging to the Thessalonians. And that is, yes, that's right. Jesus is God. He is our Lord. And may he, Jesus Christ, our God, direct our way to you. And may, again, even as we direct our way back, God will be the one to do it. So God will bring us back. He'll be the one that's going to bring us there. And notice, next Paul says it's his desire that God would make, and I love this, that God would make you guys love each other as much as we love you. I love that. He said, we love you. We're like spiritual parents to you. Again, speaking of Paul and Silas and Timothy, he said, we love you. We're raising you in the Lord. We planted the church. He said, now we want you to love each other as much as we love you. Look, moms and dads, when you had your first baby, you realized how much your mom and dad loved you. There's a realization when you have your first child. Wait a minute. Wow, mom and dad really did love me. Because now you look at that baby, and I love this baby, right? And so you understand, that's Paul's heart for the Thessalonians. He says, I love you. You're my child born. He said, but now my heart is this, that you'd love each other as much as we do you. Listen, how many of you as parents, when your kids grow up, you want them to love each other? You know, you want the siblings to get along. Now, when they're younger, they're not going to do that, are they? I mean, I don't know. Sometimes it happens. You parents that were able to make your kids love each other all the way up, praise the Lord for you. But I certainly wasn't raised in a family we were able to do that. I'm not talking about our specific family. I think our girls have done pretty good loving each other. I think they have. They've had their, you know, fights, but I think they've done pretty good. But in the family I grew up in, the Lord wasn't there. We certainly did not grow up loving each other. We grew up, you know, in just whatever we could to get away with each other. And I found that as the youngest of the family, being the youngest child, there's ways you can get back the older ones that are sneaky and they never find out about. But it's very satisfying. So I'm going to tell you what it is, but if you're younger, you probably know. If you had any boys in your family, you probably have some of the ways you figured out. And if you're the older one, you're probably going, I wonder what they did. What did they do to me? You'll never know. They're not going to tell you, but it felt good. Anyway, but the bottom line is, he says, I want you to love each other like siblings. I want you to love each other as siblings as much as we love you as parents. So you can see Paul's heart being poured out here to them. And so, you know, pour out that love. And again, just the way we do you. And notice this says this last verse, so he may be established, or rather that he, that is God, may establish your hearts blameless and in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now notice he ends this the same way. In all these chapters here in Thessalonians, he mentions the coming of the Lord somewhere in all of them. And here he mentions the coming of the Lord again in this one in chapter 3 about the Lord coming back. Before he gets to that, and we'll finish with that, notice he says here that your hearts would be blameless and in holiness. He gives them two things he says, I want you to be when the Lord comes back. He says, the Lord's coming back. And in chapter 4, he's going to get into the rapture and get into more detail. We'll look at the rapture in more detail in chapter 4. And by the way, if you have questions about the rapture, there's that rapture booklet out there in the hall. You can grab that and kind of get ahead, read some of the verses or whatever, and you'll see what we're going through when we get to chapter 4. But notice the two things he says he wants us to be like when the rapture takes place, blameless and holy. Two things, blameless and holy. Why would he say that? I mean, when the Lord comes back and we stand before him, are we not all going to be transformed into perfection instantly? Yes, we will be. But here's the thing to remember. When the Lord comes back, you're going to know how you're living, and he's going to know how you're living. And if you're living in sexual immorality, are you living in drunkenness? Are you living in some other sin, whatever it might be? Guess who's both going to know it at the moment the Lord shows up? You're going to know it, and he's going to know it. And you won't be blameless and holy in that sense. Now, as you're washed clean and stand before the Lord, now you're holy and blameless. Don't get me wrong. Don't last forever. You're in the kingdom. You're going to be blameless. You're going to be holy. You're going to be there, and you're going to be pure. But it's going to be with a sense of, I can't believe you came right now. How much better to be walking blameless and walking holy, and the Lord comes back and it's, yes, there he is. I was watching. You said be watching. I was watching. Here you are. A lot of people didn't believe me. I believed you, and I was watching. And he's going to say, great is your reward. Well done. Way to be watching. Because there's a special reward for those who are watching. The Bible says that. How much worse to be there. I think about the believers when the Lord comes back, they're living in sin. There's a lot of the church living in sin right now. Maybe some of you. And I hope this challenges your heart right now to repent. Because the bottom line is, when the Lord comes back, you want to be blameless. You want to be holy before the Lord. And so I encourage you to search your heart. You already know whether or not you are. But search your heart, because you want to be ready when he comes back. And you might say, well, you know, we don't know when he's coming back. No, we don't know the day or the hour. But the bottom line is, it can happen any moment. I'm about to show you a timeline chart to show you where we are and where I believe how close we are to it. Only God knows. But I want to give you a visual prophetically. You know, it's interesting when it comes to prophecy. God gives us prophecy for a number of reasons. Prophecy is to give us hope. A lot of people say, why do you study prophecy? Why is prophecy so important? Mark, you talk about prophecy a lot. Note this. Paul was in Thessalonica 3 weeks. What did they know really well in Thessalonica? Prophecy and everything about the second coming and the rapture. When you read it, Paul says, remember, I told you. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. He'll gather us together. Remember, I told you. He taught them these things. In the 3 weeks that Paul was there, not knowing how long he would be there, certainly he didn't know for sure it was 3 weeks when he got there. He might have thought it was going to be longer, but he didn't know how long he had. What did he feel that it was important to do? Teach them prophecy. Why? Because they were under persecution. They were under hard times. They were under darkness. And when you're in hard times and persecution and darkness, any one of those are combined all together, you need hope. You need to be encouraged. Prophecy is hope. Prophecy is encouragement. Prophecy gets our eyes off of the immediate, what's happening right now, and then prophecy turns our eyes to heaven. And so even if you're not living in some kind of known sin or whatever, maybe you're just living lazy. That is, you're just kind of saved and in cruise control. But you're not about your Father's business. I encourage you, get busy. Not works. Just serving the Lord for the kingdom. So when he comes back, you can say, Lord, not only was I blameless and holy because I was walking with you, but I was about my Father's business. I may not have been good at it. I couldn't get as much done as other people, but I was doing something. You know, it's like when the foreman shows up, you know, and you got the guys that are sitting around, and if the person working or whatever, the one that's working, you know, the boss can realize that guy's working, the others aren't. And you see the other guy snap to it and start doing stuff or whatever, but by that time it's too late. He's already seen that they're not doing anything. And of course, the Lord sees all things. And so the bottom line is that Paul wants them to be encouraged, and Paul ends this chapter like he does mentioning it in the other chapters about the Lord's return. So the last thing I want to finish with today is talking about the Lord's return, the rapture of the Lord when he comes back, and making sure that we're ready for the Lord, with the Lord when he comes back. And so what I decided to do today is give you guys a chart. I've been getting questions here this last week. People say, Mark, where are we in this timeline? I realize I've been studying prophecy for years, and you've got to study it to know where it plugs in. Anybody can learn it, but you've got to study it for a while till it starts making sense. It took years for me to realize, oh yeah, that goes there. That, because the Bible is not written chronologically. It's all over the place. You've got to know when you read the Bible how to grab certain parts and put it on that timeline. Grab this part and put it right there. Grab this part and put it right there. So what I said, you know what you guys need? You need a visual that can show you the timeline, then you can learn to put those things when you get there. Now, next week, I'll have this with Bible verses, and I'm going to make copies of it and put it out in the hall so you can take it with you. But I wanted to show it to you today to show you where I believe we are and to give you a layout of what I believe is coming. And this is this chart right here. Again, notice it says Daniel's 70th week. Now, again, if you want to go back and listen to Daniel chapter 9, you can go back and listen to our teachings online. I'll explain everything about what the Daniel's 70th week, what it means is a week of years. It's how the prophets would talk, and it basically means a 7-year period. And here's what God said. I'm going to sum it up for you because of time. God said, in the last days, I'm going to work with Israel a final 7 years, specifically the nation of Israel. There's going to be a break from the time the Messiah comes up until the very end. But once that final 7 years begins, before my second coming, I'm going to be working with the nation of Israel. I'm not going to ignore the rest of the earth, but I'm going to fulfill my promise to Israel. I'm going to draw my people, Israel, back in. Jews will be getting saved. I'm going to reveal that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm going to do a great work in them after the rapture takes place. Okay, so that's Daniel's 70th week. So what's the first thing we look at in this chart, and where do I believe we are right now? Again, only God knows, but I believe we're in that first part right there where it says the beginning of sorrows. And that is before the rapture of the church. Jesus said in Matthew 24:7, and if you can read through Matthew 24, you'll be able to almost follow this timeline as you go through it. But in Matthew 24:7, he says all these things will begin to happen. Earthquakes, all at the same time. Earthquakes, plagues, famines. All these things that we're seeing happen, violence increasing on the planet, lawlessness abounding. Anybody seeing this happening? He says, this is what you're going to see. It's called the beginning of sorrows. Now, if this is the beginning, I'm glad we're not going to be here for the end. But this is the beginning of sorrows. During the beginning of sorrows, sometime during this time, right now, the rapture is going to take place. We don't know when. He said, no one knows the day or the hour. This is why the rapture and the second coming are very, very distinct, and how we know they're very distinct. It's one of the main ways. Look, the Bible says that a world leader at the end of beginning of sorrows, that first line right there, the Bible says there'll be a world leader that'll show up somewhere right there, and he's going to basically lead the world. He's going to sign a treaty with Israel and all their surrounding neighbors, and there's going to be, again, this peace treaty signed with Israel and their neighbors. He'll be the first one to really pull it off. That'll be the real deal of the century. Okay, it's going to be, they're really going to pull this thing off, and everybody's going to think, this is great, this is wonderful, this is happening. But it tells us in Daniel that the moment he signs that, at that line, it's exactly 2,520 days until the second coming. We'll know the exact date. If you are here, when that world leader comes on the scene and signs that treaty, you will be able to defy the words of Jesus Christ, who said, no one knows the day or the hour. Now you see why it can't be mid-trib, and it can't be post-trib, because you could defy the words of Jesus. You could say, Jesus said no one will know, but guess what? I do. 2,520 days from today. And I can count it down on the calendar. For a matter of fact, I'll look ahead. It's this day. You could do that if you were here. That's why the only possible biblical answer is a pre-trib rapture. Now, there's a lot of other reasons beside that. That's one of the main ones. You can see all this in that book out there. I'm not trying to sell it for money because I don't get any money out of it. But I want you to be educated. So it's out there if you want to buy it. But the bottom line is, during this time, beginning of sorrows, and I've got to go fast, this is also, there's going to be three major wars that are yet in the future. And this is where people get confused. When are these major wars? When are they? Three major wars. And everybody confuses each one being Armageddon, each one being this. No. The first one is going to happen sometime, I believe, here during the beginning of sorrows. That's the Russian-Iranian invasion of Israel. Guess who's on the border of Israel right now? Russia and Iran. Guess who's allied together militarily for the first time, by the way, in world history? Russia and Iran. So Russia and Iran allied the first time in world history on the border of Israel. What a coincidence. Spiritual glasses, guys. Time for the church to wake up. His return is upon us. Let's be awake. And so somewhere in here, that's going to be that battle. Ezekiel 38 and 39. I'll put the chapters and verses in here for you next week. Then the Antichrist shows up. What a great time after a world battle like that. And the intervention of God for him to step on the scene and say, enough of this war, enough of this nonsense, I'm taking over. Could be a great time for his introduction. How it's going to be done, I don't know. Boom, he comes on the scene. Boom, what a great time to sign a treaty with Israel and their surrounding neighbors. Because they've defeated Russia and Iran and all these countries in this supernatural event that everybody goes, God had to intervene for Israel. It could have never happened. But it did happen. And it will happen because God's word never fails. So right here, boom, it's signed. And now you've got this 7-year period broken up in 3.5 years in the Bible. The first two is when the two prophets show up in Jerusalem. That is one of them we know will be Elijah. We don't know for sure the other one. I surmise that it's Moses. You may think it's someone else. But either way, there'll be the two prophets. For sure we know it's Elijah. There'll also be at this point the 144,000 Jews that are saved right off the bat, 12,000 from each tribe. They'll be evangelizing the world because guess what? The church is gone. So God has now a witness on the earth. The 144,000. So they'll be doing it worldwide. The two prophets will be there doing it in Jerusalem. At the 3.5-year point, God will allow the two prophets to be put to death by the Antichrist. The Bible says that he will then raise them 3 days later. Isn't that interesting? They will literally get up in the sight of all the people there and CNN and Fox News and everyone, because it says the whole world will see this. Couldn't happen to modern technology, could it? They're literally going to watch on TV these two guys rise up into heaven. If that doesn't freak you out, nothing will. If you're not praying at that point, you'll never pray. Right? So they're going to go up. Then what happens? Now, the great tribulation you've always heard about, that's what happens. The last 3.5 years, okay? That's when God opens the seals, blows the trumpets, pours out the bowls. All these things that begin to happen during that time will be happening. And then at the very end of that is the second coming and what we call Armageddon. Say, first battle, Russia, Iran. Now we come to Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon that everybody knows about. All the armies will be gathered in Jerusalem to wipe them out this last time. The Antichrist, everybody coming together. Jesus Christ will come back. We will come with him. He will speak the word, wipe them out. He will establish his throne right there in Jerusalem at Armageddon. I mean, in Jerusalem, but the battle of what we call Armageddon. Then begins the 1,000-year reign. He'll separate the sheep and the goats. The righteous will get in. The goats will be cast into Hades and held until the great white throne judgment. There's another judgment coming later. Somebody asked me, when's the bema seat going to be? The judgment of believers. Probably at the rapture, but we don't really know. Okay? But here's what we do know. We'll rule and reign for 1,000 years with the Lord. And then get this, there'll be mortals going into the 1,000-year reign. We'll go in our new bodies, but there's going to be people that get saved after the rapture, the Bible says. They're going to go into the new, the kingdom as people, but saved. And they're going to be getting married and having kids. So you'll still have people living, having kids, getting married during this time, during the millennial kingdom. And so we'll be in our new bodies. We won't be doing that. You get to the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is locked up, it tells us in Revelation, during this time. The Lord will let Satan out for just a moment. And get this, there'll be people on the earth that don't want to follow Jesus. Satan will gather them together to come against the Lord for one last great battle. This is not Armageddon. This is not Russia and Iran. This is the third, last, and final great battle. You say, how in the world could people live on the earth, see Jesus Christ, and not give their life to him? They did it 2,000 years ago. They're going to do it again. So there'll actually be people who say, I don't want to follow him. I'm not going to follow him. And the Lord, in his love, will allow them to choose not to, because he didn't force anybody into the kingdom. He didn't force anybody. He's a gentleman. You don't want to follow me? You don't have to. But there's going to be a payday. So at the end of that 1,000 years, he lets Satan out. Satan gathers together all the mortals who now don't want to follow the Lord. The Bible says they come against Jerusalem, 2 Peter, and other places talk about this. The Lord will speak a word, wipe out those armies. That's the third last I put without a gap there. I'll fix that next week. Final world battle. That'll be three words rather than two, but pardon my mistake there. But final world battle. Boom, that'll happen. At that point, when he talks about melting the earth and the heavens and making a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation chapter 21, that's when that happens. Everything is melted and done away with. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. And why would God create a new heaven and a new earth? Because he's going to create an environment that has never had sin in it. See, the earth has had lots of sin. Well, the heavens hadn't had sin. Guess who's flying around the heavens right now? The demonic realm. They're flying between here all the way up to the third heaven because it says they go and present themselves before God. So there's sin in the universe. There's sin on our planet. And God says, enough. I'm burning it all. I'm creating a new heaven and a new earth. And we're all going to live there forever with the Lord in that new heaven and that new earth. Right there, when that judgment comes, the fire of everything destroyed, that's when the great white throne judgment, that's the final judgment where all the unbelievers that have been held now till judgment day, they'll come out of Hades. The Bible says they'll stand before the Lord. He will cast them into the eternal lake of fire with Satan and the false prophet and everybody else, and they'll spend the rest of eternity there. But you will dance like Snoopy in the new kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. Is that great or what? Now we got to finish. I've already gone over. Here's the good news. Anybody here that doesn't know the Lord, you can fix it today. His table's big enough and his door's always open. He's not going to force you in the kingdom. He's a gentleman. He's not going to make anybody go to heaven. But here's what he says. You're welcome. You're welcome. What's mine is yours. It is my delight to give you the kingdom. I want you to rejoice with me. We're going to play forever. No more plagues, no more rejection, no more illness, no more death, no more anything. Just rejoicing in God. Won't you join me? And the question is, will you join him this morning? I want to pray for two things, that we be encouraged, and secondly, that if you don't know the Lord, you'd give your life to him today. Let's finish with that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for the hope of prophecy and the promise of prophecy, and Lord, just the fact that we know what the future is, because things seem so dark right now and so hard, and yet we rejoice in the promise that you give. And Lord, I just pray right now for us as believers, Lord, that you would encourage us. If there's anybody that came in here discouraged today, and no doubt some of us did, that you now would encourage us with the prophetic word of your promise of where we are, what's to come, where we're going, and the fact that you're in control of all of it, that you've written it all in advance, and now we know it's going to come to pass exactly how you said. Lord, encourage us, strengthen us today as your followers. But Lord, lastly, if there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, I know that your door is wide open. You are the door. You said, any that would come to me, I will in no way cast out. That means you won't reject them. All are welcome. You won't force anyone in this room in the kingdom, God, but you'll welcome anybody that says, I want in. And if that's you this morning, here's the requirement. You can't just walk in. You've got to humble yourself. You have to confess your sin. You've got to turn and repent from your sin. And you've got to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you want to do that, I want to pray with you right now. Just pray this prayer. Lord, I just confess to you right now, I am a sinner. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I believe you died for me on that cross 2,000 years ago. And Lord, I believe you paid for my sins by your blood. Forgive me, Lord. I give my life to you. And I choose now to follow you for the rest of eternity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Paul said to them, may you love each other the way that we love you. That was pronouncing a blessing on them. So let me say this. May each of us in this room love each other the way that the Lord loves us. And may we love the lost world the way that Jesus loves them. God bless you guys. Have a great week in the Lord. Keep yourself safe. Keep praying for our nation and for our church. We'll keep you posted. And most of all, be looking to the Lord. I believe his return is very soon. And so let's be ready, blameless and holy. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.